I'm glad you're excited, Kirk. I wish I felt as excited as you. We're continuing our study in Revelation. It's a difficult chapter, Revelation chapter 9. I think this might be shorter than what I would usually give. I really struggled with this one on what to say. So why don't we read through it, the whole chapter first. Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Difficult passage for sure. Why don't we go to the Lord in prayer before we get into it? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it reveals to us and what it tells us about the future. Lord, we find some of this difficult to understand, but we know, Lord, that you are in control and that your character demands justice, and that justice will come upon this earth someday. And your desire is that all would come to repentance. But we clearly see that not everyone does, and many are quite rebellious and will not to the end. Lord, just ask that you would give us wisdom and guidance. Help me to say or to speak what I should and hold back what I should not speak. And Lord, just help us to understand it, and help us to just understand it in the context of our lives, of the state the world's in at this stage, and Just help us, Lord, to be faithful to you in such times. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the last verse of chapter 8, verse 13 said, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by the reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." What is a woe? A woe is like a deep, wounding sadness and hurt associated with weeping and wailing. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15 says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us?" Maybe we'll come back to that later. There are some things going on in this world that people think that God doesn't see, but he sees. Verse 1, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." Note that it says, "I saw a star fall, and to him was given." And we know that stars often represent angels. Could it be that this is Satan? This could be the moment that Satan falls from heaven. Is this the moment he has just been defeated by Michael? Well, perhaps this is the case. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So we're looking here this morning at the fifth trumpet, the fifth angel sounding the trumpet. The number five represents different patterns in Scripture, and I've brought this up before in different ways. One of the things it represents is Lucifer, or Satan, because we just read in Isaiah, he says five things. There's five I wills that he states, and he has his symbol, the pentagram, is a five-pointed star. It's also associated with Satan. Five in Scripture is also associated with death or redemption from it. And we saw that Lucifer is represented by five, and Christ is vastly superior to Satan. It's of note, you could find in your Scriptures that the word Christ is mentioned 555 times. Interesting. But as for the death part, Genesis chapter 5, it reads, the generations of Adam and so forth. It says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day that when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So in that passage, Adam is mentioned five times. The fifth time he's mentioned, he dies. And it goes on with that pattern throughout the chapter. Same for Seth, and there are others that are mentioned. The only exceptions being Enoch, who was taken, he was redeemed, and Noah, who was saved through the flood in a physical way. Then there's Joshua chapter 10, which I won't get into in detail today, but it's an interesting chapter, and I recommend you study it. Maybe I'll visit it in a future sermon as we get further into Revelation. It's kind of a mini preview of Revelation judgments in that chapter, including war, hailstones, effects on the sun and the moon, and men hiding themselves in caves to try to escape judgment. But what brought me to it was that there's five kings that hide themselves in a cave in that chapter. And this could represent Satan and his forces being defeated. So I recommend you check out Joshua chapter 10 in your own study. Christ can give us victory over devils and over Satan's power. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord had sent out 70 disciples of his. And when they returned, Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." But Jesus warns these solemn about it. He says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Our focus is to be remaining on Christ and our future with him in heaven. But note, and back to our main text, note that to this angel that fell from heaven, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He didn't already have it. The angel was allowed to have this key by God. Everything Satan has is derived from something or someone else. He created nothing original. He only has the authority that God allows him to have. God is in control, not him, despite him trying to be like God. We need to understand that Satan is not yet in hell. He is not like the cartoons, presiding over hell and making sure the fire stays hot or whatever they imagine. We see in Job that he still has access to the throne of God, where he accuses Job and other believers of being unrighteous and unworthy. Well, that's true. We are both unrighteous and unworthy. We can only claim Christ's righteousness and worthiness as our own in faith. And I'll read from Job just to get this fresh in everyone's mind, what Satan can do currently. Job chapter 1, starting at verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Satan in this way acts as the accuser or prosecutor before God, the Father, the judge. But Christ is our advocate, our defense, who already took the penalty on himself. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So he opens the bottomless pit. It says, "And there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit." And in verse 11 it says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." So who is this Abaddon, this Apollyon? In both languages it translates to the destroyer. So who is it? Well, in other passages in Revelation, such as Revelation 11, verse 7, it says, "When shall they," this speaking of the two witnesses, "when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And later on in Revelation 17, verse 8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And Revelation 17:11 says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. Is this destroyer the same as the beast, who is the Antichrist? It's another theory but that I saw someone say was that the star that fell is the same as the king over the bottomless pit. But I think it's a separate entity, but in full cooperation with Satan. I think it's like his chief lieutenant. And I think this is just me speaking, and we'll see it later on in Revelation. There's three entities that are heading up Satan's enterprise at the end here. And just like God the Father is in three persons, I think that Satan is trying to mimic that, where Satan, the dragon, takes the place of God. The beast, the Antichrist, takes the place of Christ, our Lord. And then the false prophet takes the place of the Holy Spirit. That's just my kind of look, way I look at it. Let's see where we were here. So the other thing that it associates with this beast, this bottomless pit, is perdition. What does perdition mean? It's a final and irrevocable spiritual ruin, the state that the wicked are said to be destined to endure forever. It's also another word for hell. You'll find that Judas was also referred to as the son of perdition. And it says that Satan entered into Judas also. So there's another similarity there. Speaking of son of perdition, another reference is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I'll read. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told ye these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It really matters what you believe, and whether you have a love for the truth, and whether you have a love for righteousness or for unrighteousness. I think even as believers, we need to check ourselves sometimes. Let's look at the locusts. So the locusts that were tormenting men, they did it for 5 months. There's only a couple things that I could find in Scripture that were for 5 months. One was Elizabeth hid her pregnancy of John the Baptist for 5 months, which I couldn't really tie to this at all. But there was the flood in Genesis. The waters prevailed upon the earth. for 5 months. I have a passage in here. I'm just quickly scanning it to see why I have it here, because I don't know why it's here. Oh, I think it was another bottomless pit reference from Revelation 20, but that doesn't matter. So Genesis chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, talking about the flood. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Do you believe that? I do. Over every mountain, every hill, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, which is 5 months. Similar to Noah's flood, in this case of the locusts, some are saved from it. In this case, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000, who are sealed by God. But this time it's a flood of demonic creatures. Some have looked at this and compared it to modern technologies such as helicopters or drones. But I just think there's too much here to show this is something different. This is something supernatural. It's coming out of the bottomless pit in the earth. So I think sometimes we need to take God's word as it says it. Almost all the time we should, unless it's telling you. For instance, when it's talking about the locusts, it says like they have crowns, but it doesn't say they have crowns. It says it's like crowns. But the word as is important. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, as it were. It's not that they actually have iron breastplates. It's like that's what they look like, and they're probably as tough as iron. So you have to be careful with the language of the scripture. I'm moving on to the sixth seal, or the sixth trumpet, I should say. The four angels are loosed that are bound in the Euphrates River. The Euphrates is a famous river in scripture. It's mentioned in relation to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. It's the border of the promised lands to Abraham, which is far beyond the current border of Israel in modern day. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So that's interesting. Who are these four angels in the river? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. It doesn't go into that detail. But Jude speaks of angels who did not keep their first estate. Perhaps these are ones who followed Satan. And maybe they were powerful enough to be these four put together and imprisoned under the Euphrates River. In this passage, also, it seems that these angels are in charge of this army of horsemen of 200,000, which is another way of saying 200 million horsemen. Have you heard of Joel's army in a church movement? Anyone? Some churches think that Joel's army is a branch of Christians who will force a revival of the church in the world, that they will rise up and they will install Christian governments across the world, or at least across the Western world, and issue in a revival and put off the things we're seeing that will happen in Revelation, I guess. But that's totally wrong. It's Joel's army is talking about Joel chapter 2, which I'll read now. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his own ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" I think that in Joel chapter 2 is referring to the armies we're seeing in Revelation chapter 9. In fact, it might be touching on both the horsemen and the locusts, because you kind of see some of that described in Joel chapter 2, like the coming through the windows, but the fire about the burning before them and behind is like the horsemen. Speaking of woes, do you know there's men and women working today to build a new world order system that want to eliminate God or change his character to something that they can accept? They are working on ways to live forever in our sinful bodies. And we saw in this passage, when this 5 months of torment, these locusts, men want to die, but they can't. Perhaps that is something that science will discover how to do. And then they won't be able to stop it when they want to die. There's stuff going on today which we can't even fully comprehend, I don't think. They're working on artificial intelligence that people will bow down to and ask for direction in their lives, essentially create a substitute for God. There are those who are working on bringing back pagan occult practices into the mainstream, and even those who serve Lucifer directly, knowing who he is and what he stands for. And there are awful, unmentionable things going on in this world, but God knows. God's watching. God will make it right one day. But speaking further of woes this morning, we'll get back to Isaiah chapter 29, verses 15 through 24. And this has some the good and the bad in it. Speaking of those who are working against the Lord, it says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing that framed of him that framed it, He had no understanding?" You realize what this is saying? There's people today who are trying to turn things upside down, and they're saying that God did not make us, and they're saying that whatever created us had no understanding. They're talking about forces, about Big Bang, about stuff like that. Verse 17, "Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Here's the good part. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. That kind of sounds like what's going on today. In the social media and the news, you can say one thing wrong and you are, even if it's right, make an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. Turn aside the just for a thing of naught, a thing of nothing. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Eyes are still being opened today. People are still coming to understand the God of the Bible and are still coming to repent of their sin. I would encourage you to keep witnessing, to keep faithful to the Lord, to not give up hope, to hold on to that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and share it with others. The scripture says, people, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Are you in a state where God can use you right now? What needs to change for that to be the case? What sin is holding you back? Are you trusting in Him enough? Are you trusting in Him as you should be? The last two verses in Revelation chapter 9 says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Why is this book here for us? Why is chapter 9 here? Why is the whole book of Revelation here? It's to warn us. It's to warn people to come to repentance before it's too late. And yet we're finding that people that are going to be living through this will refuse to repent. But today you still have a chance. For anyone listening to this message, will you repent of your sin today and avoid the judgment that is most assuredly coming? I want you to note that murder and sorceries, which can also tie into drug use, and also fornication and thefts, are all put together in the same sentence. God does not mess around with sin. Will you repent? Today is the day of repentance. That's all I wanted to share with you this morning. It's a difficult passage, and I know I've skipped over a lot, but I felt that that's what God would have me to share with you today. Steve, would you please close in prayer for us?
Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this book called the Holy Bible. And Father, we have been convicted, not only this morning, but in the past weeks and months, that we are not availing ourselves as much as we ought of this book. Help us, we pray, to take it more seriously, to study it more diligently each day, to recognize what thy will is for us in these end times and most difficult times yet to come, so that we might be able to give our Savior all the glory and honor to him. For we ask it in our name and in his name.